All right? Those are the announcements. Grab your Bibles. We're in Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. And what we're looking at as we get going, this 2018, this brand new year, is what does it look like for you and I to have a new beginning? The calendar has obviously turned, and 2018 is a new beginning of sorts. And so I would hope that there is a new beginning that the Father has for you and for me in this new year. And to kind of back up, we looked at the first half of chapter 14. It is the Exodus story of God taking the nation of Israel from slavery, from bondage into Egypt, and he's going to take them through the Red Sea. And we said that, hey, just so you know, if you're a follower of Jesus, and we actually began with a verse out of Mark, that this is what Jesus says about what he's going to do with you and in your life. This is what Jesus said to the very first disciples he called. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. So if you weren't here last Sunday, we started with this premise that says, hey, congratulations, if you signed up to be a Jesus follower, what you signed up for was a lifetime of new beginnings. A lifetime of Jesus over and over and over in your life saying, I will make you become fill in the blank. And the first half of Exodus 14, we saw three truths that I just want to remind us of as we going into the second half and the second three truths. And the first thing is that every new beginning is about God's glory. That every new beginning is about God's glory. It's not about, okay, I'm looking at 2018 and here are the things I want to see different in my marriage and in my parenting and in my work and all this. No, 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 no. If we start, and we said this last week, if we start with us, like, I want this new beginning for me, most often what God says is, okay, here you go. That's probably one of the primary reasons that New Year's resolutions don't actually become February resolutions and March resolutions and on and on. Why? Because God says your life is about my glory, and the new beginning that Jesus is making you and I become is about my glory. And second, we said that it requires courage, that anything God is going to ask you and I to do, it is going to require us to exercise faith, which means he is going to call us into places, into new beginnings that we've never been to before. He's going to say, trust me, which means we're going to require us to display courage. And then lastly, it always follows his progress and process as you go through this. And so we looked at particularly verse 13, which the process says, fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord. Like the things that you are going to have to do, that I'm going to have to do week by week, month by month, is fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord. And now this week, and if you grab your Bibles, look at verse 15. As I read, we're going to read through the rest of the chapter and then start to unpack it. The Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. Then the angel of God, who was going before the host of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and of cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic. clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen of all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Let's pray. Father, as we turn to your word this morning, we ask for your grace. We ask for your grace by your Spirit to come and illuminate the passage for us. What it must have been like to walk between a wall of water on both sides for those people. And although many, many years from that day, the things that you will make us walk through, we ask for your grace. And we ask that you would come and make this text new and alive and applicable, not only for the specific situations that we walked in here with this morning, but also for us collectively and for your great glory, we ask. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. On May 6th, 1954, a young Brit named Roger Bannister wanted to try and see if he could be the first person to ever run a mile in under 4 minutes. He was an Olympian by this point, middle distance runner, and in all of recorded history, not one person had ever been able to do it. In fact, the medical community at the time dissuaded people from attempting such a feat, because they thought at the time, if you ran a mile in under 4 minutes, your heart would probably explode in your chest. Bannister, I don't think that's right. I've run pretty hard. I've come close. And so on May 6th, he goes out to Iffley Track in Oxford, England. An assembled crowd. And he goes one lap around. And he goes for the second lap around. And the third lap around. And on the fourth lap, he is running and running and running and running. The crowd is cheering and cheering and cheering and cheering. And there's no race. It's just him. He's got a couple of guys that are helping him to pace. But he crosses the finish line, as it were. And the announcer over the PA system says, "Mr. Bannister's time is 3. And at that point, the crowd erupts in cheering, because it doesn't matter what the seconds are. Roger Bannister has just become the first person to ever run a mile in under 4 minutes. When afterwards he was asked by reporters, "Okay, Roger, how did you do it? How did you, was it something in your training? Was it something in your diet? Was it something that you did differently in order to make this," and to borrow our language for this morning, "a new beginning, as it were, in running history? How did you do it, Roger?" And what he said is, "I didn't run any different. I didn't really train much different. What I did is I believed I could do it." What he said is, "The only thing I did different from being an Olympic athlete to this day in May in England was, for the past 4 months, every day I would close my eyes and picture myself crossing the finish line, looking at an imaginary clock, and it saying 3:59. His time that morning was 3:59.4. Now, I tell us that story because I want you to simply at this point believe I want you to believe that a new beginning is possible. Last week, I asked every one of us, I said, have the courage to write down what the new beginning you desire God to bring about is. What do you need him to do? What new beginning do you want? If we were to ask you one-on-one and there was no fear of reprisal, no one would say, like, really, that's what you want? Just whatever your heart wanted, a new beginning in, that you would have the courage to write it down. I want you to believe that, but I don't want us to believe it in the same way that Bannister did. Because at the same time, like, okay, that's good. Visualization's good. Yeah, I know a lot of athletes use it. It's like 2018, quite normal. What I want us to do is not believe in some vision that we can conjure up, but to believe in a vision that God can do it. That whatever your new beginning that, like, come on, honestly, that you really want, that you really desire, that new beginning that in 2018, this part of my life would be different. I don't want you to just simply sit there and try to conjure up an image. I want you to look to the image of your father, who is the one who, Exodus 14, no Israelite thinks that they're doing it. This is a work of God. As he moves in these people's lives, as he moves in his people's lives, in order to take them from slavery to freedom. As he takes them to, gosh, the newest of new beginnings. And last week, the first half of the chapter, we looked at three truths about how God does that. And this Sunday is the next three. And the first one is we take a step. The second is God fights for us. And the third, and I can't remember it right now, is we grow to believe. A step, a fight, and a belief. So if you have your Bibles, here's the picture, here's the different vision I want us to have as we look towards whatever that new beginning is. Look at verse 15 again. And we'll see how God says, okay, if you want a new beginning, you're going to need to take a step. The Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Now, if you remember from last week, verses 13 and 14, Moses is talking to Israel. So apparently something has happened between verse 14 and verse 15 that we don't have recorded. Apparently, what most likely happened is after Moses got done with, hey, guys, fear not, stand firm, see the salvation of the Lord, that he goes off with God by himself and he says, God of my sanctified imagination, would you help us? Would you help these people? This is crazy. They're complaining. Here comes the army of Pharaoh. I don't know what we're going to do. And God replies, why are you crying to me? Quit your belly aching. Quit your whining. And then he says, tell the people of Israel to go forward. Remember where they are. They are caught between the proverbial rock and a hard place. On one side, barreling down on them is the superpower on the planet with all his army, all his host, all his chariots, barreling down on them. To the other side, they have a large body of water. There's no boats. There's no swim classes because these folks ain't never swam before. There's no floaties. There's no buoys. And God has the audacity to say, start walking toward the water. What? That's crazy. But this is what he says. Lift up your staff. Remember, God's talking to Moses. And stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, his chariots, his horsemen. Verse 18, a repeat of what God has already said in the first four verses of the chapter. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. God says, just so you know, I want you to start walking towards the water, even though there's no way that you can make it through. But here's what we're going to do, Moses. You're going to lift up your staff, and I'm going to do something miraculous. Why are you going to do that, God? For my glory. So that they know, so that everyone knows that this whole new beginning that I'm starting, it's about my glory. Certainly, it is a blessing and a new beginning for Israel, just like the new beginning that he is going to work in your life this year, I pray. But it is about his glory. Our requirement, we take a step. The way God tends to work in your life and in my life is the longer we stand there waiting for God to show up, the longer it will take for the new beginning to come, because what he's always going to require is that we take a step before we see the answer unfold. That what has happened in your life, in my life, year after year after year, and you know the areas in your heart, you know the areas in your heart that have been the same for years and maybe decades. And it's quite possible that God is saying, I need you to take a step. And as soon as you take a step, but God, it doesn't look like that could work. It doesn't look like it's going to work for them walking towards the water when there's not a boat in sight. And what God says, if you would just take a step, I will show up and I will do something that you can't even imagine. Simple illustration. The doors at Walmart, the doors at Kroger, the doors at Lowe's or Home Depot. You walk up to them, and if you stop at a certain point, they will never open. Right? It's kind of pedantic because we just walk into them all the time and it's no big deal. But think about what you're doing when you walk into Kroger, besides spending a lot of money. What you're doing is you're walking by faith that that little beam of light or whatever's in that little thing above the door, as soon as you get close enough, what happens? The parting of the Red Sea. The parting of the clear doors. I actually tried to find a video of one of those malfunctioning and someone like walking face first, but I felt mean about that. So you can just imagine that happening. Hopefully that didn't happen for you ever. But think about it. Will the door ever open if you stand, I don't know how they're calibrated. Let's just say 5 feet. If they open at 4 feet, you stand at 5 feet, will they ever open? What if you pray real hard? God, I'm 5 feet away. Open the door. What do you have to do? You have to take a step and trust that the door will open. There are things in all of our lives right now where all you have to do is take a step. And God will move. But since you won't take the step, the door stays closed. And you're frustrated with God, and you're angry with God, and you're like, God, why won't you do the thing? I want this new beginning here. Why don't you do it? And God, I mean, just go back to verse 15 for a second. And it almost sounds like God's a little annoyed, doesn't it? Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Now, certainly, God is loving. I'm not saying anything even akin to that. But the loving thing is, you need to take a step. And some of us, it has been a long, long time of us standing 5 feet from the door, mad that it won't open, and all you have to do is take a step. And what will happen? You don't even think about it walking into Walmart. The doors are going to open, right? You just accept it. And what if in your life, in my life, the way we're supposed to live it is up, closed door, by faith, I talk to God, new beginning, I'm going to walk. And more of our lives are spent walking, seeing him move, literally and figuratively, in the new beginnings we want. The new beginnings that we genuinely need. For some of us, it's time to take a step. You've prayed enough. You know what it is you need to do. It's time to take a step. So here's my challenge this Sunday, right? Last Sunday, you wrote down, okay, I want a new beginning in blank. This is my first step. Man, if you have the courage to do that, I don't know if the statistics like legit, but they say all you have to do is like those people who actually write down their goals, right? Like 90-something percent of them actually get accomplished just by writing them down. I wonder for your life, in that new beginning that you desperately want God to show up in, if you would just say, this is the step I'll take. Right? Every January, not only do we do covenant membership renewal, we do first 15 push. Right? That in this year, if you, one of the things, my new beginning is with Jesus. My new beginning is growing in my relationship with God. I recommend that your first step is you don't miss your first 15. That you make your first 15 minutes of every day, the alarm goes off, boom, you turn it off, you don't hit snooze, you grab your Bible and you sit with Jesus for 15 minutes. Right? For some of us, last week you said, okay, I want my new beginning in my marriage, right? What could a first step be? Gentlemen, here's my recommendation, just easy. At the end of every day, I pray with my wife. At the end of every day, here's my first step in 2018. I want a new beginning in my marriage. I tell you what will bear you fruit, gents. Every night, I'm going to pray with my wife. Or for those of us that are parents, the new beginning I need is in my parenting. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to spend intentional time with each of my kids once a week or once a month or whatever. Or if the new beginning's in a career field, or if the new beginning's with finances, or the new beginning's with a family member or friend or neighbor, whatever it is, what's your first step? As Israel turns at Moses' behest as he relays the message from God to them, those guys at the front of the line who can see the water in front of them have to go, okay. And so will we. So the first thing in your new beginning is we take a step. The second is you'll learn and we'll learn that God fights for us. God fights for us. Look at verse 19. It says, the angel of God who was going before the host of Israel moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. Just one observation. God is with them. God is with them. There is not any time, we made a comment that between verse 14 and verse 15, there's some amount of time that we don't have access to, that God and Moses had a conversation. There is no lapse in time between verse 18 and verse 19. I'm going to get glory, then the angel of the Lord. God is with them. Why is this here? Because God's with you. As much as God is with the people of Israel here, he is with you here now. It's just too good. Some of Jesus' last words before he goes back to the Father. This is how Matthew's gospel ends. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." I'm with you always. So the angel moves. He's in the form of a cloud. And then verse 21. Then Moses stretched out his hands over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land. And the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. What do you think that was like? Please don't read this story like it's some mythical legend. There were people no different than you and I who actually walked this. And I know there were some people, as they walked through, they were like, our God's great. Heck with you, Pharaoh. And there were other people walking through going, this is crazy. This is crazy. That's a fish. This is nuts. But just regular people. Just regular. So, I wonder what parting of the Red Sea God has for your life. I don't know, we'll leave that there. Verse 23, the Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea. All Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and of cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so they drove heavily. And now listen to the testimony of the Egyptians. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them. For the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." And the reason why the Exodus story is in your Bible is so that when you and I read it, we would say that the Lord fights for me. And I love that they put it in the mouths of the Egyptians. Like, it's not the story that it was the Israelites that, as they go through the Red Sea, the Lord fights for us, and there's a huge chant. No. Out of the mouths of the Egyptians, oh, the Lord fights for them. Anyone can see it. So that when you read your Bible, and when we're here on a Sunday morning in January in 2018, we could be reminded that the Lord fights for you. The Lord fights for you. There's another great story in Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, where King Jehoshaphat, love that name. I'm not going to name any of my kids that, but Jehoshaphat is the king of Judah at the time, and the enemies of Israel, as oft would happen in your Old Testament, have risen up, and they are attacking Judah. And the king is in Jerusalem and he's really scared because it's kind of like a Exodus Red Sea moment in that there's a whole lot more of them and they're a lot more mighty than we are. We're in trouble. And so the text records Jehoshaphat going before God, tearing his clothes, crying out, "God, you see, we're in big trouble. We need you to show up." And God sends a prophet, and this is what he says. And he said, "Listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. The fight is God's fight. Your new beginning in 2018 is not your fight at the end of the day. Your new beginning is God's fight. That's our hope. That's how we are different than the Roger Bannisters of the world. Because it can't merely be that I just get this vision and then I just think about it and I just practice great visualization and one day I'll see 359 on the clock of my life. No. Either God shows up or we are done for. That's the message of the Bible. You do not have to be a Christian to be Roger Bannister in your new beginning goal attainment. You don't. You don't have to believe in Jesus. You don't have to believe in God. You can just be a regular person. But to see God show up in the new beginnings that you need, you and I need to know that God fights for us. That when we, now let's put them together, when we take our step, it's not merely because, well, you know, I've prayed it through and I got wisdom from God. No, if God doesn't show up in that step as soon as our foot hits the ground again, if he doesn't show up, we're done for. But oh, the testimony of Scripture is what? He does. And that's why all what's going to be six of these points as we march through just this one chapter of Scripture have to be held together. How is it you and I are going to be able to take a step when we don't see anything in front of us unfolding because we know that God fights for us? It will never work. You're just like, well, I just got a really great vision. No. It's because you have a God in heaven who can do what you and I cannot. But he does. He does. We take a step. God fights for us, and then we grow to believe. We grow to believe. Look at verse 26. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen of all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And so the people are delivered. And without raising a fist, without firing a shot, without chariots or horse or horsemen of their own, the most powerful army on the planet is defeated because God fights for them. Now, verses 30 and 31 are epilogue. They're commentary on the story you've just read. And here's what Moses writes. "Thus, the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So, why? Well, so the people feared the Lord. They had that reverential awe. They had that moment where when you look out at the Grand Canyon or you see the enormity of a mountain, you sit there and you're like, whoa. They had that feeling at what they saw God do. They go, our God is a great God. And then, second, they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. They now believe in a new way they had not before. They now believe because they had lived it. They had walked through on dry ground. They had seen the wall of water. They had turned back as they got to the other shore and saw Moses. Why does he have his hands up? Oh, the waters are returning. And they see what God has done to their enemies, who represented certain death for them, are now gone themselves, so that they would carry through into this new promised land that they were headed into a greater belief in the God who can do things like that. Roger Bannister broke that 4-minute mile in May of 1954. How long do you think it took for the second person in recorded history to break the 4-minute mile? 6 months? A year. You think after a year, some people had gotten together with Roger Bannister and said, okay, so what did you do? What was your training regimen? What did you eat? Okay. And then a bunch of people went off, other Olympians, and they're like, okay, we're going to do what Roger did and break it. You know how long it took for the second person to do it? 46 days. Never done in recorded history, and it only took 46 days for the second person to break the 4-minute mile. Why? Believed it was possible. Since then, thousands upon thousands of people have done it, including high school kids. Why? They believed. Oh, wait a minute. That guy did it. I believe it's possible. Hey, you remember the Red Sea? I believe this new beginning is possible. One of the reasons, among many, that the Exodus story is in your Bible and that we are going over it this morning is so that when you look at your new beginning and you've taken a step and you've thought, you know what, if God fights for me, he is certainly able to see this thing through. Then we say, if he did that, I believe he can do this. That regardless of what your new beginning is, regardless of how hard it seems on this side of it, regardless if, Eric, I tried in 2017 and it didn't work, and I tried in 2016 and it didn't work, and I tried in 2015 and it worked, regardless that when you read the Exodus story, when you see the Red Sea narrative, you go, if God can do that, he can bring me a new beginning. Here's what I recommend. On that same piece of paper where you said, okay, this is the new beginning I want. Here's the step I'm going to take. If God can part the waters, he can do this. Because if you take up the challenge in this year, that this year's going to be different, I guarantee you in 1 week, in 2 weeks, in 1 month, in 2 months, when it's not going as well as we had hoped, we hadn't made as much progress in the new beginning as we hoped, we're going to have the tendency to chuck the whole thing. And what you and I are going to need to do is remember the Red Sea and be like, no. If God can do that, he can do this. Your new beginning is coming. You take a step. Your God fights for you. And don't believe in a vision. Believe in the God who can part the waters. That is, of course, if you're one of those people who have believed first in the new beginning you got at the cross. Because what isn't as prominent here that we can't see as easily is that angel of the Lord who is in the pillar and the smoke is an image of an incarnate Jesus who would one day come and give you and give me the new beginning that you needed, the new beginning with the Father. That on the cross, that was the place, that was the new beginning that you and I needed. That makes all the other new beginnings possible. And without that new beginning, it doesn't matter how many records you break or how many 4-minute miles you run. If you don't get that new beginning, really doesn't amount to much. But oh, if you have that new beginning, if that new beginning at the cross is yours, then the rest of it's just all gravy. That there was a new beginning that God made for you 2,000 years ago, and from these guys' perspective, was still 1,500 years off into the future. But in a very particular way, prefigured the one who would come to give us the ultimate new beginning. Do you have that new beginning? Do you have that new beginning where you said, okay, I'm going to take a step, but this step is I admit I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Knowing that Jesus has already fought the battle for me 2,000 years ago. Fought the battle against sin, fought the battle against death, fought the battle against the devil, and won. For me. For you. I don't want us to ever think that these other new beginnings that Jesus says, I will make you become, are anything other than the outflow of the new beginning that we have in Him. So you want to make a new beginning in 2018? Make that the new beginning. And say, my new beginning is to trust Jesus with my life. And the step I'm going to take is I'm going to say I'm sorry. Because I did do those things, and I am a sinner, and I am in need of a Savior. And I'm going to believe that Jesus fought for me. No. That He died for me. Why? So I could have a new beginning. I hope Jesus does the rest of your list. And I hope when you see this new beginning happen, you're like, whoa, God did it. You write another one. But before all those, I pray that you have that new beginning with Him, I don't know, January 14th. We're going to turn and celebrate the new beginning in the Lord's Supper. And in a minute, we're going to grab the elements. And if you know Jesus, love Jesus, you're welcome to the table. If not, just sit in your seat, have a conversation with your Father, and ask for that new beginning. But here's my prayer for us. It's the same as last week. Father, make a new beginning in my heart and in my life in blank. And ask Him to do it. When you're ready, go ahead and grab the elements, bring them back to your seat, and we'll take them together here in a minute. So in our hands, we hold the emblems of the of the new beginning. The new beginning that we couldn't provide for ourselves, the new beginning that only God could do. The new beginning even more amazing than what it must have been to walk through the Red Sea. But it meant an end. The new beginning that we get is because that it was the end for Jesus' life. But it wasn't. Because He's alive now. And so we celebrate that. On the night that He was betrayed, He took some bread, He gave thanks, He broke it, and He said, this is my body. It's given for you. Do this as often as you eat of it in remembrance of me. And after supper, He took a cup. And He said, this is a new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you, for the forgiveness of your sins. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me. And so, Father, we pray now that you would pour out more of your grace to see, and I pray, to see all the new beginnings that you have placed in our hearts, that they would happen in the weeks and months and years ahead. But Father, never let it be other than that we draw from the new beginning that you've made for us in your Son. I ask that you would do that. And that you would give us that encouragement to take the steps we need as we believe you fight for us. We give you the glory and the honor and the praise for Jesus' sake. Amen.